The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. The people were filled with expectation, and all were asking in their hearts whether John might be the Christ. John answered them all, saying, "I am baptizing you with water, but one mightier than I is coming. I'm not worthy to loosen the thongs of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." After all the people had been baptized, and Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. We're at the closure of Christmas time, the beginning of ordinary times. We're in this kind of like liminal place that's celebrated with the feast of the baptism of our Lord, that moment when he himself was baptized in the Jordan River, just down from Jericho, just north of the Dead Sea by a couple miles, by John, his cousin, John the Baptist. Now, what I want to do is try to dive into and unpack a little bit more what baptism really is, because it's something that for the vast majority of you happened when you were a baby, and we see it and experience it as being a thing for babies, although except at the Easter Vigil when we have adults baptized. And so sometimes we can kind of put it into this category without even intending to do so, of this, it's a nice little, like, congratulations, you had a baby ceremony. Or this, like, or maybe even as an adult, okay, now you're a member of the church, and here's your, you get a nice little pin that says you're Catholic, and then you get some swag that has something about the being Catholic on there, and you get a 15% discount off of every item bought in the gift shop for the next year. It's like, it's not just a ceremony, a welcome ceremony, or an initiation ceremony. It is doing something absolutely profound in your soul, regardless if you're a full-grown adult or if you're a baby, and it's part of beginning this journey that is leading to, can lead, if you let it, to the salvation of your soul and eternal life. And Jesus is telling us that I want you to do it this way, by being baptized. And it's not just something that somewhere in the midst of medieval history, it just kind of developed and just kind of came around. Yeah, it'd be nice if we did something that'd be kind of cool and let's use water and some oil and some a candle and stuff. But no, this gets going right back to the beginning, ties in with history that begins all the way from Genesis. There is symbolism and metaphor here that is rooted in reality. And it's not just symbolism, it's not just metaphor. I talk about this a lot here. What the physicality of baptism is representing is a supernatural action that's far greater than what we see on the physical outside. So there's a whole bunch of different layers to this, and we're not going to unpack all of them. And I'm just going to be focusing on one piece of baptism. This is just one of seven sacraments, too. So, and we're going to focus in on the water. Now, if we go into Scripture, we see that water, unique and different than the other elements that are out there, has a very key role. God uses it in special ways. And when we see it, when we see water showing up in a meaningful way, it has a role of this dynamic force that brings about life, destruction and purification, and death. And it's like doing all those simultaneously. And when God's presenting this to us in the throughout the mysteries of what we see developing and happening in the Old Testament, it comes to its fulfillment and it gets its final explanation. Okay, no, this is what I'm talking about, and that's what happens at the Jordan with Jesus. Okay, now I want to do this journey together with you. So again, it's a dynamic force for life, death, destruction, and purification. And this is what God is saying, I want to do in you individually. Life, death, purification, destruction. Life again. Okay, so at the beginning in Genesis, the very opening scene, we're in chapter 1. This is at the and how does the world begin, creation begin? There's this formless, watery wasteland that's dark, it's chaotic, doesn't have any shape. And the Spirit comes down and hovers over it. And the word that's being used in Hebrew there is like the way a mother eagle might hover and protect its youngling. It's got this nurturing force to it. And what we see is after this happens is that life starts springing out of the water, not because of the water itself, but because of a power that God has put in it and given to it. That's what the bird, the dove, the Spirit blowing over the waters is doing. And so we have these swimming creatures and these, you know, the fish and things just and light hasn't even started yet. Light gets created just a little bit later. But already we see this churning and things developing in a positive way, forming together into something holy and beautiful and wonderful. And that's a power that God's investing in this water. When we look at shortly thereafter in the Garden of Eden, they're from this place of union with God and this place of harmony between Adam and Eve and all creation. Water is just streaming out of there into the four major rivers, going out to the whole world and giving it life. And the life comes from the water, and it comes from the power that God gave the water to give life. Now, shortly after, we know the fall takes place and things really start literally going to hell in a handbasket. And we have the Tower of Babel and things are, and the world is decaying. And evil is abounding. And then is when comes the great flood. And this flood comes in, and it is very destructive. And it's water. Water comes in, destroys, kills off. And only Noah, protected in the boat given to him or instructed to build by God, he's the only one that's saved. But what happens is afterwards, all of this water that comes in brings in this death. There's a purification that just took place because of the death. And a rebooting, a restarting, a renewal, and new life comes again through the purification, through the suffering, through the death that happens when you spend time underwater. We're not meant to be there. We're not made to live underwater because we can't breathe and we die. And all but Noah and his family and the animals did. Life comes at the end, but it came through death and purification. Two more. The Red Sea. Israelites, or in the book of Exodus, the Israelites are in slavery. They are by the Egyptians. It didn't start that way, but that's the way it ended up in slavery. And there Moses comes along and there, you know, the whole story, how he goes to the Pharaoh and let my people go. And then they end up with their backs up against the Red Sea and the Egyptian army coming bearing down on them to kill them. And Moses goes out with his staff by the instructions of God, hits the Red Sea and the water parts by. And the good guys go through, and the bad guys chasing after them, and the bad guys are wiped out and die and are destroyed. And the good guys, they were pretty bad too,
come out the other side through what should kill them. The sea should kill the Israelites, but it doesn't. Because of that journey, they end up in the desert where they are purified for 40 years. Life coming out the other side. Death for all that should not pass through, all that is evil and corrupt. And in the last one, and this is super important for the feast day today, the Jordan River. There's other images that we could unpack, but I just want to go to the Jordan River, because after those 40 years of going through the desert, the Israelites arrive to the Jordan River, and on the other side is the Promised Land. But they can't get there because there's a river between them. And that river drains water down and washes just a couple miles south is the Dead Sea. So if you go into the river and get washed out, washed down, you're going to end up in the Dead Sea, which is so aptly named because it is dead. I don't know if you ever get there, you say, like, wow, it really is dead. And there's desert all around it too. It's death. You get swept away in there and you're gone. But they go in to the river with Joshua, with the Ark of the Covenant, God's presence. This priest step in, the water separates, and they pass through Jishod. And where are they going? To the place God promised them. The place where they would be able to be at peace, a homeland of their true homeland. Egypt was not their homeland. The desert was not their homeland. Their true homeland is in, sorry, I'm not trying to make a political statement. Their true homeland is the Promised Land, Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. Now, so they pass through what should kill them, and they come to new life. Now, all these different symbols and metaphors and imagery comes crashing together and is integrated together when Christ goes to that exact same spot on the Jordan River, right across from Jericho. You can go there today. And he is baptized right there. And that's what we heard in the gospel. That's where John the Baptist is baptizing. Jesus comes in. And he goes down into the water, underneath the water. That's where you go when you're baptized. You're submerged and held down there. And it should kill you. But you come up and brought back out. And what happens is he doesn't just get to walk through the water into the Promised Land. He was standing in already. He was walking around for already, he grew up there. He doesn't just go through the pass through the water of the Red Sea to get into the desert, but rather something else opens up. And this time, it's heaven itself is what is opening up. It says, the sky opened up, the heavens opened up, and a voice came down from heaven. This is my son. Listen to him. The Holy Spirit descends down upon him and remains with him. He is not being baptized to create and being welcomed into heaven as if he didn't already belong there. He is carving the pathway of baptism from our life here to eternal life in heaven. And it's real, and it's not just a nice little image. Wouldn't it be nice if when we wrote this story down, we just make it, like an extra special, sprinkle a little like voice from heaven or something like that. It's telling us what God wants to do with us. Through suffering, through purification, through death. He wants to take us back to that original harmony and peace and union with God and each other that we had prior to the fall. And that's in heaven. And there's only one way to get there. You got to go through the water and come out the other side. And each and every one of us has to go through the death that comes through suffering and purification to find life on the other side, both during our life here and at the very end of our life with our actual physical death. I think most people with any kind of common sense recognize that our existence does not end with our physical death. I mean, the atheist claim is just absurd. It just like doesn't make sense existentially. We do continue on. But how do we continue on? And what remains behind? And do we just continue on as broken and messed up like we are right now? Or has God been working on something? Or is God giving us something in order to change us, to set us on a course, on the path, so that we can go just like He did, down through the waters, out the other side, escaping slavery to sin, escaping the death itself, having passed through it, to new life on the other side? That's what baptism is giving you, not just in some kind of nice symbolic way, but truly and really. It's a grace, a supernatural grace, and this is what God wants does in our souls. It's the beginning, though. We have to continue on. That's why we have the other sacraments. And this is also why, at the very end, at the resurrection, after the resurrection, before ascending into heaven, our Lord tells the disciples, go out to all the nations and baptize them. I want them to have this, and I want to do this in their soul. And it's not just something you can just kind of like think about. No, I want you to physically do this. Because it has to do with your body, and it has to do with your soul, which are together, which are going to get pulled apart at one moment, at the end of your life. But I'm going to restore them and put them together, because both are holy. So you're going to baptize your body and your soul with this water that has power, that has come from God. Power to give life. Power to purify. Power to destroy all that should not be there. Just to finish, in the back of the church, In the foyer, we have the baptismal font here, where the blessed water is used. It's blessed before baptism. We do that a lot of. We just had two yesterday. And in the back, there's the holy water fonts. When you come in, it's the same water. It's the same. And we also have this big tank up here, and you can come in with a bottle and fill it up and take it home. Of holy water, blessed water. So when we come into the church and when we go out, we place our hand in the water, touch it, and bring it physically to our body to sanctify ourselves with it, not just as a quaint reminder, but this is water that's been blessed with the power to give life and power to purify and power to cleanse and the power to kill off what shouldn't be there. And so we take it and we reapply it to ourselves like that. And saying, Lord, I'm on this journey towards death and suffering. That's why the suffering, we make the sign of the cross with it. That's why we do that. And I want you to, and I'm asking you to bring me to eternal life, to pass through this because of the baptism that you've given me, because you opened up this path for me to heaven. And I ask you, and we'll use it as this, not just as a reminder, which it is, but as a renewal of our desire to live out what we were given as a baby in baptism or as adult. This pathway, it's open to us. So that's baptism. And we've unpacked one part of a whole bunch of other parts that we're not even going to go to. The oil, the candle, the white vestment, and there's a lot more. You guys would get mad at me if I went longer than what we've already done. So, anyways, let's keep in mind the grace that we've received. We need to delve into it. God has placed in throughout Scripture so many signs that point to what these things are doing. And to be grateful for that, but to live it with meaning, because this is where you can bring your sufferings and your hardships. You bring it and put holy water on your hardships and your sufferings and say, Lord, let this purify me. Let this sanctify me. Let this suffering and this water give me new life. Because there's some stuff in me that's got to die so that I can come out the other side into the eternal life in heaven.